think for a moment about something you've been part of together with other people. Some sort of meaningful group or gathering where the hope has been for something more than just that immediate gathering. Think, for instance, of a long-planned family reunion. The intention is to pull this group together, this disparate family from far and wide, including crazy Uncle Charlie and your cousin and her kids who've got all kinds of issues going on. Maybe your brother, your sister, who you haven't seen for a long time. And whoever else is in the curious combination of your family system, including yourself. The intention of a family reunion like that is a lot bigger than just making it through the picnic and checking off the list. The intention is to build the bonds and to deepen the relationship, to be purposeful as family and to grow those relationships in love toward the future. That's the intention and the purpose. And that's all well and good until, for instance, your brother has too much to drink, or crazy Uncle Charlie goes off in a very public rant, or your cousin's ex-husband shows up unexpectedly and does some mean things, and suddenly everything is going south very quickly. Maybe that's as far afield as possible from your family cluster, or maybe I just described your last family reunion. We're all over the map on things like this, aren't we? But sometimes things go that way, don't they? Despite our best intentions and the best hopes, all kinds of dynamics and setbacks and unexpected twists can come up and send those very best plans and intentions right into the swamp. What I've just described about a family reunion gone off the tracks has a lot of biblical roots. There are a lot of biblical stories that follow that same general course of things. Great hopes, great dreams, great plans laid out, big picture in mind, and then suddenly something comes in from the side or grows up in the middle or lands in the whole thing like a tree on a tent, and it goes bust. And everything is at risk. It's a bit like the New Testament church, if you think about it. This collection of folks who are drawn together following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them, a group of people who were shaped by these words of Jesus. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem and Samaria, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses, and I will be with you in all of it. And so they began. This disparate, oddly mixed group of people, uneducated fishermen, a well-educated doctor, a woman named Mary who used to be possessed by demons, a despised tax collector. And they were thrown together, and on it went, this ministry. And this group, by way of the Holy Spirit, was used by God to propel the good news of Jesus Christ in every direction. People heard them and saw in them integrity and joy and new life, and they joined this group too. And in Acts 2, we read that on one day, 3,000 people became believers. 3,000 people. And then it was more and more and more. It kept growing, whoosh, like wildfire. But as we know from the story, if you've read Acts, it wasn't all going to be easy. Threats and dangers were coming like a huge storm front coming in from the Dakotas. And with that storm threat came very real potentials for division and distraction, which could easily have ended this whole organization, this whole movement called the church. A book by John Stott, a British theologian, gave me insight into the text I'm going to read in a few moments. He described three huge threats that were landing on the church in very tight sequence. It'll be helpful to have your Bibles open today, and I'll touch lightly on the first two, and then the third one will be our text for today. So beginning, look at the beginning of Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been preaching in Jerusalem. Word going out like wildfire. Telling the story of Jesus in a very bold way. And the religious leaders of the day, the priests and the Sadducees, accompanied by the captain of the guard, they confronted Peter and John. Verse 2, it reads that these leaders were really ticked off. And they had power. So in verse 3, they grabbed Peter and John and threw them in jail. And the next day, they demanded that Peter and John could no longer speak or teach anything about Jesus, do nothing in his name. And then after more threats to life and limb, they let them go with a warning. You may not do this anymore. And that was just the beginning. Just the beginning of something that continued to grow throughout Acts and continues going on today in very graphic ways in many parts of the world. Outright persecution. You and I haven't faced persecution like this. Like many Christians are today. Have you been watching the news out of Iraq? This terrorist group, ISIS, is targeting Christians in Baghdad and spray-painting the Arabic letter N on homes of Christians. N for Nazarene, meaning followers of Jesus from Nazareth. And they're told either to convert to this radical, rigid form of Islam and pay a huge protection tax, and then either leave or be executed. What would you do if you were a Christian in Baghdad? We don't face this. Not now. But we do know about fear. Every one of us knows about fear. And what can fear do inside of us? What can fear do to a group? It can divide. It can distract. It can consume us and it can grind things to a halt. As in, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. Jesus predicted it. In Luke 21, he said, you're going to be betrayed. And they'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But stand firm. Keep going. I am with you throughout all of it. Going back to Acts, Peter and John and countless others, they just kept on going. Persecution did not distract, divide, or grind this to a halt. In fact, it intensified it. That was threat number one, persecution. The second one was deceit. Turn to the end of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, and God's grace was powerfully at work on them all. And then in Acts 5, the next chapter, we read about a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property, said they were giving all the money to the church, apparently wanting to be seen as being very generous and upstanding, very giving, when in fact they were actually being very deceitful. And the Holy Spirit revealed their deceit, and basically God took them out. Ananias died. And then Sapphira died. And then fear came upon the whole church. And then came a huge burst of growth. Think about what lies and deceit do to any relationships, including in the church. It's pure poison. Lies and deceits, they divide, they distract, they destroy. Same with the church. So as the church was forming, God rooted this out in a very raw way right here at the beginning, the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. And the church went deeper and spread more broadly with honesty and with integrity. So there were those first two threats, persecution and deceit, both of which could have divided, distracted, and ended the church. But by God's great grace, the church moved deeper, and it moved forward with enormous courage and great integrity, which leads to a third major threat that landed in the church, not nearly as dramatic, but even more complex in so many ways. So listen as I read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, good days, church growth, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I see a couple of divisive, distracting things right here in this text. There was complaining. There was ethnic division. And there was a temptation to put all their focus right on these issues to the neglect of everything else. So first of all, complaining. Other biblical words we have for this are grumbling and murmuring. I love the Greek word for this is gogismos. It just sounds like murmuring. Did you hear what they just did? I can't believe what he just said. And on it goes. We call this parking lot conversations, the meetings after meetings that can go negative. And it was spreading in this church, dividing along ethnic lines, which sadly we continue to know today, which is the second thing. These two divided groups were these, the Hellenistic Jews, which means immigrants. They emigrated from Greece to Israel. They were foreigners. They weren't native speakers, and maybe they didn't know the customs of being Jewish in Israel. Yet here they were with the expectation of receiving the same help as native-born Jews, which was the other group, the Hebraic Jews. These were people born into Judaism, born in Israel, native speakers of Aramaic, two very different ethnic groups now sharing space and worship and faith and food. But the Greek widows, the immigrant widows, have been overlooked. And there's nothing in the text that indicates that this was intentional or this was bigoted. It seems to have been a huge oversight. But it caused offense. And now there was murmuring. Now there was complaining spreading among the ranks. And it was dividing and distracting this group that Jesus had called to be one in spirit and one in mission. And it was getting divided. Which leads to the third part of this. The temptation to put everything else on hold and to deal with this one hot issue, letting everything else go for now. Which in and of itself is not a bad thing. We need to take things like this head on. If there's injustice, we need to meet it firmly. If there's bigotry, it needs to be called out as a sin and dealt with firmly. There's no room for these. But the fullness of ministry has to continue. It's critically important to keep in focus what we are called as a church to do. To preach, to teach, to be in God's word, to worship, to pray, to spread his good news throughout our lives to those around us. What could easily have happened in Acts can easily happen in any church. Turning totally inward. Let's focus all of our attention on this hot issue until we make sure that we're all doing okay. And while that has beautiful parts to it, the care and nurture that we are called to do, that we need to do, if the ministry of word and service is neglected and lost, everything's lost. If knowing and learning God's word and putting into action with each other and with others, if this is lost by way of turning inward, we've lost the mission. And here's where the Holy Spirit worked so beautifully in these 12 apostles. They gathered the whole group together to address this hurtful, divisive issue. And then they delegated responsibility out according to gifts given. Choose 7 people everyone trusts, people full of the Holy Spirit and good sense, and they can take this on, and we will continue on with the other ministries of the church. Because it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And waiting on tables, that means distributing food, serving like this, which is so very important. But it's got to be tied to the whole mission of the church. We know this as a church. 6,000 people plus through Claws of Hope. And how many meals and drinks and how much food has been distributed downtown in Minneapolis to homeless people through our 2535 ministry. It is so very important to be the outward moving hands and feet of Christ like this. The internal tending of things is also really important. Very important. Caring for each other, organizing, all that goes into being a group of people who are called to be moving in the same direction. It takes a lot of work. Kind of like a family reunion, like I mentioned earlier. But it's all got to be intricately tied into the broad picture. Word and service, God's word learned, known, taught, and preached. His word shaping us into his service. It's got to be tied together. As the early church in Acts confronted these divisive, distracting issues, from persecution to deceit to ethnic immigration issues, which are all very contemporary, aren't they? They sought God's word, and they searched God's word, and they sought and searched his will, and they continually gathered for worship. Look at the end of Acts 5. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped. So in closing, check out these verses. Following that first persecuting action against Peter and John, Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Then after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5:14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number, and crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is after that. And then as we heard at the end of today's text about this divisive issue, after they had this figured out, Acts 6, verse 7. The word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number, literally in Greek it reads, a huge crowd of priests, of Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith, came to know Jesus Christ. I believe that at the core of all this are two things. Total integrity of faith, and total submission to the will and word of God. Above any other pressures, any other voices. Total integrity of faith and total submission to the will and word of God above any other pressures or voices. And when that is where we live, individually and together as a church, total integrity of faith and total submission to the will and word of God above all other pressures and voices, only God knows what he's going to do with us. I believe I deeply believe, deep in my bones, that we are a church right on this very path. That we are becoming bolder and less hesitant to tell people about the reality of new life in Jesus Christ. And I believe that we are becoming more honest about our own lives, our own sins, our own real stories of life. No longer behind a veneer, but finding that this is a safe place to be really real with the real stuff of our lives. And we are growing in our outward focus. We are embracing strangers and people ethnically different from ourselves as people who are loved, brothers and sisters in Christ. So like in Acts 4:31, may God shake this place. May God rock this place. And may He fill us more than we've known before with the boldness of His Holy Spirit. And may people find Him in us, in all that we're doing, the only one who brings healing and hope and unity and joy and new life, Jesus Christ. So going back to that prayer Matt mentioned earlier by our president, Gary Walter, may a deep love for Jesus always be your center. And may a deep love for God's Word always be your guide. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that You would rock this place. That You would continue to pour out Your Holy Spirit and take the gifts and abilities, the openings that we have, and carry us further. I thank You for what You have been doing, what You are doing, and what You will do in the future here. God, thank You for new life. Thank You for the ways that we can reach in and tangibly and spiritually help the lives of people in need. Thank You for stories told about Your grace coming in the midst of hard times. Thank You for the hopes we have, for this, for the ability we have, the gift we have of coming together in prayer. And so we praise You. We thank You for all that You have done, all that You are doing, and all that is up ahead. We pray it all in Your name. Amen.